Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. One person has said, any list of the 10 most important chapters in the Bible should certainly include Genesis 22. It is a power-packed chapter. It's a chapter that is, up to this point, one of the fullest announcements of Calvary. We don't have to jump through hoops to ask if Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us so. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. I am not sure how much Abraham fully understood what was taking place. I'm not sure that Abraham fully understood when he made the statement, God will provide himself a lamb. I'm not sure Abraham grasped all that was being said. I'm convinced that multiple biblical writers wrote truths that they themselves had not have a full knowledge of. This is what God told me to write. There's passages of scripture that you and I still wonder at the depth of it. I love looking at texts of scripture and feel like I've squeezed truth out of it, and it's so rich and wonderful. And then you'll open a book and someone goes a little bit different direction or goes a little bit deeper. You hear a different message, totally different, and it's still the depths. It's just what a rich book this is. For all of Abraham's failures, including those in chapter 21 and those previous, chapter 22 is a full display of a man completely sold out to God. Matter of fact, I've entitled the message tonight, The Full Faith of Abraham. We see an incredible display of a man that has learned to just fully trust God. Genesis 22 doesn't reveal to us all the thought process that Abraham had. We'll get to it in a little bit, but Hebrews 11 does reveal some of that to us. Abraham had done some calculating in his mind. Okay, God promised Isaac through thy seed. Finally got through that thick skull. Isaac is the promised seed. So if he's telling me to sacrifice Isaac and I'm going to kill him, and yet he's the promised seed, God must be going to be able to raise him from the dead. It's the only thing I can think of. Hebrews tells us that was the thought process that Abraham went through. By faith, he believed that. It's a precious chapter of Scripture. No matter what it may look like, we must trust God. There are many things that, from our standpoint, it makes absolutely zero sense. It's like, what? So, Lord, let me get this straight. After years and years and years and years of waiting, finally the promised son comes. And you want me to kill him? Would you like to explain that to me? I mean, I'm sure those thoughts went through Abraham's mind. We don't have any of that recorded. We have immediate obedience by Abraham. It's a precious truth. I want us to look at, number one tonight, the trial. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. We'll get to that word in just a minute. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Let's look tonight at the trial. Number one, I'd like us to look at the method. The word trial here means to test or to prove. Now, it can mean tempt, but the context tells us what it is. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that God cannot tempt anyone with evil. So we obviously know that God is not tempting Abraham with an evil action. This is rather an opportunity for Abraham to demonstrate to God that he believes him. God did that quite frequently. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Judges chapter 2 and verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord or walk therein as their fathers did keep it. John chapter 6 and verse 6, and this he said to prove him, that's Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. He purposely laid a test before Philip. James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's really important for us to understand that God intentionally lays in front of us testing to see how we will respond. I think this is a great principle for child rearing, by the way. There's a balance between not exasperating your children. Understand that. But Lisa and I never child-proofed our home. We didn't put all the magazines up where nobody could touch it and, you know, all that kind of stuff. We teach the kids to obey. That's part of the process. God purposely left things in Israel's path to test them, to see, are they going to obey me or not in this area? This is exactly what God is doing for Abraham. God's going to test us. We wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Maybe he's just seeing if you'll trust him by faith. Maybe he's seeing how dedicated are you to that obedience that he's asked of you. How we respond will tell us a lot. So the method. Number two, we see the man. Abraham is here. There's a couple of things that I think are really interesting in this text of Scripture. First off, I want us to look at his focus. He says at the end of verse 1, behold, here I am. In the Hebrew, this gives the idea to say in one's heart, to think or to command or to promise, to intend. So this wasn't just, here I am, Lord. This was, here I am, Lord. Whatever you say, I plan to obey. That's the idea here. So it was a full compliance before he ever knew what God was going to say. I remember years ago, I don't remember all of the message, but I remember Pastor Surrett saying, one of the things you need to do with God is sign a blank contract and let God fill in the details. This is kind of the idea that Abraham's saying. Hey, here I am, Lord. Whatever, fill in the details, I'm ready to go. Now, I don't think that Abraham would have thought initially, that means giving my son up. But we don't always get to ask what the sacrifice is going to be. Today's Veterans Day. Someone has said that a veteran is someone who signed a blank check to the U.S. government for up to their life. It's true. I never totally knows what all is going to take place. Is our attitude, I am here for whatever you command of me, God? That's Abraham's attitude. But not only do we see his focus, but we see his feelings. You know what God says here? I want you to take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. God was not absent of the human love that Abraham had for his son. In other words, God wasn't oblivious to that. Abraham's just a rote being, going to obey me no matter what, and everything else, just get out of the way. No. Abraham was a dad. He loved this son. We've sometimes convinced ourselves that great men and women of faith are somehow not human when it comes to their emotions. I've heard people say, well, those people must not have really cared about their children because I could never leave my children and do such and such and such and such. So you assume because they obeyed God they didn't love their kids? That's a bad assumption. Maybe they just knew that's what God told them to do and it didn't matter what else was standing in the way. Can we give God our affections? Not just towards him, but those that we have towards each other. Can we say, okay, God, I'm laying those on the altar too? Pretty important. So we see the man, his focus, his feelings, but I want you to notice his function. God says offering. Don't miss this in this story. God didn't just say, let me have him and I'm going to offer him a burnt offering. That would have been incredible. God said, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. at least in my mind, and maybe it's not in your mind, but at least in my mind, that's a step different. It's one thing to have a child, maybe God take a child in death or something like that, and surrender that to him and say, Lord, whatever you want. It's a totally another ballgame for me to do the killing. That's a different level. So God says, I want you to offer him. And Abraham simply obeys God. Wow. Can we have that kind of obedience? So we see the method. God uses trials. We see the man. But lastly, in this particular section, let's look at the mountain. This mountain was not without significance. God told him exactly where to go. He says, I want you to go into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering unto one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. God was specific. I have a specific land. I have a specific place that I want you to go. Why? Because all of that was a picturesque of what God was going to ask his own dear son to do. It's interesting that multiple times, we'll come back to this a little bit later on, but in verse 3, Abraham mentions the very last part of it, and went into the place. Verse 4, and saw the place. Now, verse 9, he came to the place. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place. There was a specific time, a specific place that God wanted Abraham to go. The word Moriah means chosen by Jehovah. It's not only the place where Abraham took Isaac for sacrifice, but it's the mountain on the eastern edge of Jerusalem on which Solomon built the temple. It's the location where David purchased from Ornan the Jebusite and offered there an offering that Solomon would one day build the temple. Notice what it says in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. One author has said what happened on Mount Moriah was a divinely painted picture of what would happen eventually on Mount Calvary. Same location. Look, if you would with me, to Hebrews chapter 11. As I said before, we don't get all the insight into what was happening with Abraham until it's revealed to us in the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 11, if you would please, in verse 17. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, there's that word, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. You ever heard those words before? I underlined that in my Bible and wrote out beside it, John 3:16. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting. In other words, Abraham, we've used that term with Paul some and so forth. He put it into the positive column, if you will. He calculated things out in his mind, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Now, question. Up to this point in the book of Genesis, do we have any recordings of people coming back from the dead? We don't have any recordings of it. Could it have happened? Well, sure, maybe God chose not to do it, but we have people being risen from the dead later on in the Word of God. We can point back two stories and say, see, that happened. Abraham didn't even have that to reference. He just accounted, hey, God's able. God's the giver of life, isn't he? It's no more of a miracle for God to raise you from the dead than it is for him to give you life to begin with. Friday, I'm going to talk a little bit about that at Dr. Reed's funeral. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The devil can do nothing but destroy life. He can't create it. God can create it. And he said to those dear people, Lazarus will live again. I love it. But let's keep reading. He says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know what the word figure there is? It's the word from we get parable. It's a, we would commonly say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a placing of one thing by the side of another. It's a juxtaposition, if you will. So God, in his inspiration in the book of Hebrews, is saying what Isaac had happen on him on Mount Moriah is exactly what Jesus Christ would do. He is a figure. What a precious truth. In effect, God said this: I want you as a human father to take your only begotten son to a place called Moriah. There to offer him up as a burnt offering. I want you to do this so that the world will be able to comprehend in some measure what it will mean for me one day as a heavenly father to take my only begotten son to a place called Calvary, there to offer him up for the sins of the world. Wow. Let me ask you tonight, are you willing to offer your children on God's altar? Maybe in this room, for most of us, not all of us, but for most of us, maybe the question would be our grandchildren. Oh, God's not going to ask us to literally take them and bind them up and lay them on an altar with a knife ready to plunge into them, but are we willing to give them for what God would want? We see the trial, but number two, quickly, we see the travel. It's interesting that God made the journey a lengthy one. Abraham didn't just come out his back door and there it was. You could make a lot of suppositions about that. One of them being mama would still have been around. That could have been a problem. But let's look at this issue here, the travel. Number one, I want us to look at the process, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. I love that. No hesitation of obedience. Well, if you got that kind of task to do, some of you would think, "Why? Ooh, man. Put it off as long as I can put it off." Saddled his ass. Took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Very specific here. Abraham's up early. He's chopping wood. He's collecting the wood. He's getting servants to help. He gets Isaac. Let's go. Well, we see not only the process, but the place. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. There it is. That's where God has asked me to give up my son. Have you ever dreaded a place or an event? Just, boy, I don't know. My wife, a number of years ago, she's not in here tonight, she's in the nursery, but she had her gallbladder removed, and they gave her these, she went in for pre-op the day before, and they gave her all these sheets, you know, and do what normal hospitals do, and that is, by tomorrow morning, you need to read all this. Well, have you ever read all that mess? I mean, literally, to go in for a simple procedure, you are one dead cookie. It's going to be complicated. You're going to bleed to death. Everything's horrid. I mean, it's going to be bad. And by the time she finished reading that stuff, she was all, I'm like, "You're not ever going to read those again." She said, "But they tell me I have to read them." I said, "I'll read them." It's ridiculous what all they say. You dread something. By the next morning, I mean, you're convinced this is it. I mean, I'm going in for a surgery about this long to put on a gallbladder, and I'm just toast, man. It's not any good. Dreading a place. I don't know what Abraham was going through. We know from the book of Hebrews that he said, even if I have to kill him, God will raise him up from the dead. Okay, let's say that Abraham believed that because that's what God's word tells us. But how do you still explain that to your son? How do you go through the act of killing your own son? Even if you know that God's going to raise him, how do you go through that act? What is your son thinking? What about the servants? I mean, maybe Abraham didn't have all those thoughts, but wouldn't you have thought them? I mean, I would have been thinking, when's my son going to put together that we got everything here except a lamb? But there's nothing to sacrifice. If we're going to sacrifice, what's the sacrifice? By the way, Isaac does eventually put that together. I mean, if I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, boy, when he figures this one out, I don't know what I'm going to say to him. He would have to think through that. I want us to notice number three, the poise. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Isaac and I are going to that mountain and we're going to worship together. And then Isaac and I are coming back here and we'll go home. Wow. Abraham's confidence in God has grown so amazing. Verse 6, we see the picture. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now Isaac bears the burden. The very wood that would burn him, he's now carrying up the mountain. The very instrument of his death, he's now carrying. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We see the probe. Here comes the question, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Okay, Dad, you got to explain something to me. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So that both of them went together. I don't know, son, but I can tell you God's going to provide. So we'll just go on up the mountain. What amazing confidence Isaac had in his dad. It just took him for his, okay, Dad, that's what you say, that's good. How do you answer these tough questions when your children ask them? As I said, I think Abraham gave a far more adequate answer than even he could have imagined. Do you ever delay to obey God because you deem the task unpleasant? Boy, I catch myself doing that. Obey. We see number three here tonight quickly, the truth. The truth. Verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. This is interesting. Most Bible scholars believe that Isaac was a young man. He was no boy. We don't know exactly how old Isaac is, but regardless of how old he is, Abraham's 100 plus. So he's no young guy. I contend that Isaac as much willingly laid his life down as Abraham bound him. All Isaac would have to do is say, Wait a minute, you're going to do what? Oh, so now I get the picture. I'm the lamb. Is that what you're telling me? I mean, we don't have any interaction here whatsoever. Maybe there was, but I find it amazing that Isaac goes through this process too. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Lest we think that Abraham thought maybe he wouldn't have to kill him, that's not what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews tells us that he thought he would have to kill him and that God could raise him from the dead. Amazing. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The provision. Just as Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb, he certainly did. He provided a substitute for Isaac. The providence is seen all through this passage of Scripture as God, in his providential nature, works everything perfectly. I found this interesting this week as one author made this statement. I had not thought of this before. What thoughts must have surged through Isaac's soul as he stood there, released from his bonds as one brought back from the dead? What thoughts must have been his as he witnessed the death of the ram? That should have been me. That ram willingly shed his blood in my place. What powerful truths. That picture of a substitute is still powerful today. The picture of substitute we see throughout the Word of God. From the very first sin, something died as a substitute for someone else's sin. And you go throughout the scarlet thread and throughout the Old Testament, it's there. That one truth alone screams at us that you cannot work your way to heaven. The substitutional atonement says you can't work your way to heaven. Why all the substitutes throughout the Old Testament? Animals given willingly and maybe unwillingly, but nevertheless. Oh, let me just stop here for a second. Naomi Torberson said to me, she said, "Pastor, at Christmas time, you've mentioned a number of times that you believe the shepherds in the field were priestly shepherds." And she said, "You've never told us why or what proof you have or whatever." She said, "Just throwing it out there." So I've been doing some fun study. I knew some things already, but it is so excited. Man, last week I was doing some study and I was like, I got to preach this message now, but I'm going to wait. But I'm looking forward to that. That's totally off the subject other than the substitute that brought it to my mind. What a precious truth that is. Have you thanked the Lord today for your substitute? We get sometimes to a point of saying, hey, this is just commonplace. This last couple of days I've had some fun. I don't spend a ton of time watching videos and that kind of stuff. But I've just enjoyed some of the Veterans Day stuff that's been posted there. And one particular interview I watched was a Medal of Honor winner. He was a Marine on Iwo Jima. And he made this statement. He said, "The two buddies that helped me obtain the objective both died on that hill." He said, "Why do I wear the medal? Why am I wearing this medal? Someone else willingly gave. They substituted for them." Now, some of the most fascinating stories is to watch a man full of life and vigor jump on a grenade to save his buddies. Amazing stuff. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what I got to tell the veterans yesterday. Greatest substitute there was. You guys were substitutes for people's freedom, but the greatest substitute there ever was the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. I was standing in a public school saying that. That was so great. Anyway, quickly, the testimony. Number four, the testimony. What does the angel come to Abraham after it's all said and done? And by the way, there's tons more we could say about this. We didn't even talk about Jehovah Jireh. What a precious name that is. The Lord will provide, and he did indeed. The testimony. What's happening in verses 15 through 19 is the covenant is emphasized. God says, okay, I've told you the covenant. I've told you the covenant. I've told you the covenant. I'm telling you the covenant's here. And it's interesting in this text of Scripture, though, we know from previous studies that the Abrahamic covenant, you can talk to me tonight, was it conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. Didn't matter. But notice what the Word of God says here. He says, he called to Abraham, and he said, verse 16, "And by myself have I sworn because of the Lord, for thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And Abraham returned unto the young man, just like he said, and dwelt in Beersheba. Now, don't miss this, because it's important. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. It mattered not what Abraham did. God was going to fulfill his obligations. That's the sovereignty of God. But Abraham had a free will. And Abraham obeyed God. And in this text of Scripture, why does God say this covenant is going to be fulfilled? based upon the obedience of Abraham, doesn't it? What a great picture of two truths in Scripture. It was the sovereignty of God. God was going to fulfill it. But Abraham, you obeyed, and because of your obedience, I'm going to fulfill it. Well, wait a minute. How do you reconcile those truths? We don't. They're just truths in the Word of God. We can rejoice in them. God loves to display to the world an obedient son. What kind of display are you? When I was a young boy, one of the things I loved, little boy, you pull down old town streets. The old department stores used to have big display windows. They weren't commercialized. A lot of them were owned independently. And boy, at Christmas time, they had all this stuff in there. And man, it was almost like you drive downtown, it was almost like going to a parade or something, you know. And I loved that as a boy. God is saying to us, hey, look, when you obey me, you're on display for the world. What kind of window display are we? And then lastly, quickly, the transition. Verses 20 through 24 seems to be, where'd this come from? It's like at the end of this great chapter, it's like, and it came to pass after these things that Abraham was told that, you know, his distant family, they had a kid and da-da-da. Well, the issue is we get down to Rebekah. Well, wait a minute, how is this playing out? Nahor has, okay, oh, this is very important. The story is closing on Abraham. We're almost done. Matter of fact, 23 picks up with Sarah's death. By the time we move forward, Isaac and Rebekah come on the scene. By the time we get to verse 25, we have the twins born and the struggle that's within them and so forth. The transition from Abraham and them has come. And before long, we'll be moving right along. That's important for us to understand. So this chapter is critical. It's not only a precious truth at the beginning of the chapter, but it's an emphasis of God's choices and man's choices intermingled together. It's a transitional chapter. Praise the Lord for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a precious truth. Father, thank you for these truths tonight. Help us now to apply them to our hearts. We love you in Christ's name.